And we need both. We can't just study the tree apart from the forest, and we can't just study the forest apart from study the trees. We need both.
Yep.
And what I saw lacking was there wasn't a lot of talk about studying the whole forest as a whole. What do I mean? So, for example, it's not just saying, well, what does it say here in, you know, Leviticus, or what does it say in Romans? But it's saying, well, how does desire, how does the whole breadth of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, what is my understanding of desire, whether what is right or what is wrong? And how about temptation and identity? The image of God, how does that impact my understanding of sexuality?
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Hey friends, welcome back to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, along with author and speaker Chris Bollinger. And this is part two of an interview that we did with Dr. Christopher Yuan. And the previous episode, which I would recommend you go back and checking out before listening to this one if you haven't already. But in the first episode, we talked about Christopher's story. And now in this episode, we're turning our attention to his latest book entitled Holy Sexuality and the Gospel: Sex, Desire, and Relationships Shaped by God's Grand Story. It was a fantastic interview, a great conversation. I'm excited for you to hear more about it. So let's go ahead and dive in. Without further ado, here is part two of our interview with Dr. Christopher Yuan. I would love for you to tell us a little bit about your newest book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel: Sex, Desire, and Relationships Shaped by God's Grand Story. What was your goal in writing that book? What was your thought behind it? Because I think what I love about, I think this, for the guys who are listening, this could be an absolute amazing resource.
The impetus for me writing this book really was, you know, as an author, you never want to kind of rewrite something that's already been said well. There's so many great books out there. So I wanted to do something that I felt like was lacking a little bit. And particularly on the issue of engaging the gay community, how do we minister to Christians with same-sex attractions? And there's a lot of books of great stories. Those are so helpful to hear, these stories of redemptive testimonies. And then we have other books on the same topic that's going through the different biblical passages and just defending, you know, what we know to be true, because of course that's being attacked now. So those are very important books. But what I saw lacking a little bit was books that weren't so much story driven and weren't just looking at the specific texts, but actually approaching sexuality through the lens of theology. And some people might be like, well, what's the difference? You know, isn't looking at these Bible passages theological? Well, yes, but, you know, this is where, you know, going to Bible college and seminary where you kind of sometimes seem to be splitting hairs, but this is a good analogy. You know, when you're studying a tree in a forest, you know, you're looking at, well, this is an oak tree, this is a pine tree, this is a maple tree. And you're studying the trunk and you're looking at the leaves and the branches, and they're different. That's kind of like what the books looking at the different Bible passages are. Theology doesn't ignore the trees, but it studies the whole forest as a whole. Right. And we need both. We can't just study the tree apart from the forest, and we can't just study the forest apart from study the trees. We need both.
Yep.
And what I saw lacking was there wasn't a lot of talk about studying the whole forest as a whole. What do I mean? So, for example, it's not just saying, well, what does it say here in, you know, Leviticus, or what does it say in Romans? But it's saying, well, how does desire, how does the whole breadth of scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, what is my understanding of desire, whether what is right or what is wrong? And how about temptation and identity, the image of God? How does that impact my understanding of sexuality? And I didn't really see a lot of books doing that. And yes, I wrote this book to help us better understand our gay neighbor, our lesbian loved one, or ourselves, or people that we know who are Christian who have same-sex attractions. But honestly, and this is maybe I'm just kind of revealing, a hidden agenda was that I wrote this book so for everyone. I mean, who doesn't struggle with sin? We all do. And as men, you know, who of us, maybe except very few, don't struggle with our own sinful sexual desires? So holy sexuality, even though the specific application is for, you know, on the issue of same-sex attractions, it's written for everyone. Because this is what holy sexuality is, quite simply, chastity and singleness or faithfulness in marriage. It's not just narrowing it in, well, we just need to be heterosexual, because as we know, there's a lot of heterosexual sin. And so to just name it holy sexuality, this is a goal for every human being, young or old, married or unmarried. If you have opposite-sex attractions, same-sex attractions, or both, we all need to pursue holiness.
All right, Christopher, in your latest book, you talk about God's grand story.
Yeah.
Can you tell us what that means and how it relates to the topic of holy sexuality?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, that's in my subtitle. So sex, desire, and relationship shaped by God's grand story. You know, what does that mean? Well, so God's grand story is essentially, you know, four markers, four key points in scripture, in the grand scheme of God's redemptive history with humanity. Yeah. Obviously, beginning with creation, then the fall, and then all, you know, the culmination of all of that Old Testament to the New Testament, coming to redemption, Christ. But then it doesn't end there. It's finally consummation. And that's, you know, where we're going to be in full glory, you know, those who are saved in the presence of God. And so understanding that creation, fall, redemption, and consummation as the framework for helping us better understand sexuality. So for example, desires. How do we understand, and let's be specific, sexual desires? How do we understand that in the grand scheme of things, in light of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation? I mean, we're created in God's image, and sex was before the fall. So we have Adam and Eve, and it's something that God created. And when I say sex, it's not only that we are sexed, male or female, but also the union of two people becoming one flesh, as we see in Genesis 2, you know, that was God created it. And so that's a good thing to be reserved for husband and wife in marriage. But then the fall comes along. And so that is when our desires are distorted. We began, you know, what began as good, we rebelled against God. And so not only our actions are sinful, but our thoughts and our desires are sinful. And so we see then sexual sin, you know, even right at the beginning, you know, beginning and flourishing. And then going on, you know, to just pointing to the need for salvation and for Christ, who then redeems us. However, we see Christ himself was tempted. So that means we're going to be tempted as well. So even though we are redeemed, but our minds are still being renewed and our hearts, you know, need to, we still have sinful hearts. You know, we have Paul in Romans 7, you know, I do what I don't want to do. And so that's, right. That's what we've got this fight between our flesh and the spirit. Yep. And so that's reality. But then that is culminating in, you know, what I call consummation, which is the end times where we're all going to be fully renewed and there will be no more sin. There will be no more tears. There will be no more disease. Praise the Lord. I can't wait for that day.
Amen.
And so, you know, and yet we're still in the kind of, you know, what theologians often call the here and not yet. In other words, we are saved, but there's going to come a day when we're going to be fully saved. Mm-hmm. And so it's thinking in light of that. Even things like marriage, understanding marriage, it's a good thing, but it's not the best thing. In other words, the ultimate is Christ. And the church, that's actually what the vision of marriage is, that what Paul talks about is a mystery in Ephesians 5. Even, and there's, I'm sure even listening now, there's men that are single who often want to get married, but they're not single yet. And so how do we even understand singleness? Is singleness like this, this temporary state before you're married, or it's actually marriage, this temporary state before eternity. And so helping us better understand all these things in light of God's grand story, I think is the best framework for as Christians, for us to remain grounded in God's truth in a very redemptive way, to help us to see that the gospel always has to be the center in our understanding of anything related to our own humanity and our own brokenness and our need for Christ.
That's great. That's great. Yeah. You made me think as you were talking about the consummation piece, makes me think of C.S. Lewis, where he talks about, if there's a desire that I can't get fulfilled here, it means that there's a greater, fulfillment of that. That's an eternal fulfillment that God's going to provide for us. Amen. There's a lot of hope in that, right? In enduring what we have to endure in the here and now, in the meantime.
Yeah. I mean, if I had all my needs met, why would I want eternity?
Yeah,
right. Just stay here, but that's not, our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven.
Hey guys, this is Mike Hatch. And if you are a pastor or a men's ministry leader and you're looking for a discipleship curriculum that is both affordable and accessible, I'd love to tell you more about CLC's newest curriculum line called Getting Real, a small group guide to spiritual authenticity. This study is designed for groups of 5 to 8 men meeting weekly to get real about life's victories and struggles. It's divided into 3 sessions of 12 weeks each that cover the nature of God, daily living, and the big picture. I recently started 2 Getting Real groups myself, and the $50 price tag, as well as the 12-week commitment, made it much easier and accessible for guys to want to jump in. This is the perfect study for guys who maybe have never been in a group before. And don't worry, this study still contains all the amazing things that make a CLC study a CLC study, like fence post stories, scripture memorization, and affirmation experiences. You can find out more about this study at our website at clchq.org, or shoot me an email at mhatch@clchq.org. I'd love to talk to you about the study and how to integrate it into your own church's discipleship strategy. That's all for now. So let's get back to the interview. Yeah. So Christopher, like I said, we've got guys from all walks of life. Sometimes they're pastors who are listening, guys who have been involved in CLC. They're guys who aren't involved in CLC, but most of them I know either know someone or know of someone who is a relative or friend who identifies as gay. Mm-hmm. Just if you wouldn't mind, walk us through what are some things we should do, and what are things that we should not do mm-hmm. as we seek to love our neighbor, really, and our friends and our loved ones.
Yeah, I think there's as time just continues to go forward, it's becoming less and less where we can just say, oh, well, this kind of doesn't affect me. I would say maybe right. 10 years ago, and I used to, do this. How many of you guys have friends, or a loved one who's gay? And, some would. And now it's just, I don't ask that question anymore.
Right.
It's just
right.
It's a given. We all know it's a given and it's almost like now how many of us have someone right in our family. That's the question. And that's even becoming more and more, if it's not in your immediate family, it's secondary and aunts, whether uncles and aunts and cousins and nephews. And so it's real. And we can't just feel like this is just a hypothetical. So I think there's a few things that we need to, first help us to understand. And one of those, like if I were going to say the one thing that I believe Christians are missing is this aspect of identity, where we don't really fully understand how not only the LGBTQ plus community, but I'm talking about those who might not identify LGBTQ plus. They might be an ally, but they don't know Christ, and how the world has conflated sexuality with who we are. For example, just the three words, I am gay, that the subject and the predicate are tied together by a being verb. You know, when we're talking about kind of grammar, that's a copulative verb, which essentially is, it's like an equal sign. You know, who you are is equivalent to your sexuality. And this is, you know, and it's not only just like, well, I'm just using this as an adjective to kind of say, you know, to describe myself. It's become who we are. And how do I know this? If you were to ask any of our loved ones to identify as gay or lesbian or bi, what do you mean when you say I'm gay? I know what that means. I just want to hear you articulate and describe it. They will not say, when I say I'm gay, I mean, this is what I do. Right? They won't say that. Mm. Nor will they say, when I say I am gay, I mean, this is what I feel. Sexuality is no longer just means what I feel or do. It's become who we are. I mean, back in the late 1800s, Freud popularized, you know, the terms homosexual, heterosexual. He wasn't just describing one's experience or one's, you know, affinity or affections. What he is, in essence, and him and other psychologists and you know, philosophers were essentially doing, they were creating a new category of personhood. Mm-hmm. So just as we are divided as human beings into different races, or we're divided into different categories of sex, and of course now gender, we're now a new category of personhood is sexuality. So I think we have to understand that. So that's why I suggest avoiding terms like choice, because if this is an identity or this is who you are, and they believe that's the way they're born and it's unchangeable, then this is not something that they chose. Of course, as Christians, we understand the difference between maybe what you feel and our behaviors. We can't choose what we're attracted to or what we're tempted with, but we can choose to not act on it. But Christians, we understand that the world doesn't. They make what they do, what they feel, who they are. So I think that's number one. Even the word lifestyle, I think that's a term that we understand as Christians, and it makes sense for us because that's how you're living and you're acting on this way, but the world doesn't. Also, I always joke on this. Don't say love the sinner, hate the sin. Do it, don't say it.
You know? Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, yeah. And even I would be careful to listen to the words that they use. So, homosexual is no longer a word that anyone really uses anymore. If they just use the word gay, straight, I mean, just kind of, and I actually suggest as Christians, I don't think it's helpful to use those terms because how they have been conflated with identity. But what we can do is we need to listen to them. We need to, hear their stories. Listening to someone's story doesn't mean that you're necessarily approving of what they're saying. You're just listening, and being a good listener can show you care. We need to be really intentional to reach out to them because they're not going to come knocking on our door. We need to go reach out to them, but share about what God means to you. Like I always tell people, I didn't leave pursuing same-sex relationships because my mom and dad convinced me they were sinful. I left it because they showed me something better. They live the gospel as they preach the gospel. And so that's key, that talking about the real doubts that we have and just what it means as a Christian and how God has been changing me this week. I think that's really key.
Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Amen. Yeah, that's excellent.
But also real quick, and I don't want to cut you off, Chris,
go ahead.
The whole idea of going and in a sense, I forget exactly how you said it, Christopher, but basically like reaching out to them.
Yes. Be intentional.
I mean, you, as you said that, if I'm just being honest, I felt a inside my spirit, like, because if I'm honest, number one, I'm just not normally around folks who identify as gay, at least that, not that I know of on a regular basis, mm-hmm. but to actually be intentional
yeah.
about, you know, interacting and engaging with someone.
Yeah.
That's a little scary.
Yeah, it is. And because a lot of times people think, I have such a great opportunity because I've been in their shoes. The problem is, I mean, because of my ministry being so public and, you know, I've written books on it, that I kind of am seen as an enemy or offensive or someone who's betrayed mm-hmm. the community. Right. But all your listeners, you know, if we are rubbing elbows with people, whether it's our neighbor, whether it's our coworker, our loved ones, our friends who identify as gay, and you already have that kind of relationship, and all we need to, and many times they know we're Christian, but we need to kind of dispel some of those myths that they have about Christians, have them over for coffee or for lunch. And I know immediately Christians are like, but wouldn't I be condoning their sin? And that's a good question. But I also need to remind people that last time I checked, we normally have sinners over for dinner, right?
And we're sinners too.
Right, exactly.
It's not like, they're sinners and, you know.
Right, we're eating with them. We're not sitting with them. So there's a little bit of difference there.
That's great.
As you were talking, before you said we need to be good listeners, what was popping into my head was listen. Give people opportunities to talk.
Yeah.
I think we have a tendency when we're with someone, whether it's someone who has a different sexual attraction or just some, you know, we're always in the presence of sinners, like you said, but I think we tend to distance ourselves from people who are different than us.
Yeah.
And we should be doing the opposite. We should be engaging with them and, hey, tell me your story. You know,
exactly.
You need to get to know somebody before you can talk to him or her.
That's right.
And I think we avoid getting to know people.
Yeah. I mean, obviously, you know, we want them to listen to us eventually.
Right.
But I think for us, if we want people to listen to us, we need to listen to them first.
Exactly.
And I get this all the time. We're like, well, I don't know what to say. And it's like, well, right. you know, and it can be just, and it can even get personal. Be like, tell me what it was like, you know, when you came out to your loved ones.
Yeah.
You know, what was it like growing up as gay? And again, you're asking open-ended questions about even personal things because they're going to think, oh, you don't want to hear that because you're a Christian and you're holier than thou.
Right.
And, but I think, and again, reminding ourselves, listening is not the same thing as condoning.
Right.
You're asking for their story. Be ready to maybe be shocked because sometimes as Christians, we don't, you know, we're not around people that would be, you know, living in lives that don't follow God. And they might actually be intentionally kind of telling their story, throwing things that can shock us.
Right.
But just listening and this is another thing I've learned how to listen, you know, cause you know, some people are like, well, I don't know what, you know, my coworker when I'm at, you know, such and such restaurant, you know, we've become good friends, but he's always telling me about him and his boyfriend or him and, you know, what he'd do on the weekend. And all the other coworkers are like, oh, that's so cool. I'm so happy for you. Well, as a Christian, you obviously can't say I'm happy for you, but you could say, oh, I see that this person's important to you. Like that's different.
Right.
I'm not affirming the relationship, but I'm just affirming that I heard you, and I'm affirming that of this person's experience. You know, I see that this is important to you. You know, I see you had fun, as opposed to say, oh, sounds like fun. You see, it doesn't sound that much different, but it actually is different. Mm-hmm. One is affirming it. One is saying I hear you, and I think as Christians we can obviously do that to say, I hear you and I want to get to know you more.
That's great. All right. One last question that just came to my mind and this, I'm positive you've gotten this before, but just again, I'm thinking about my own experiences, my own family experiences and friends who've had family members or friends who've gotten married to their partner and they're gay. So, or they identify as gay. So do you go to the wedding?
Yeah, it's one of those really tough questions because, and what sometimes makes it worse is, you know, I mean, it could be, you get one of your long lost cousins or kind of a friend. It's a little bit easier in that situation. You know, and this is not even related to same sex marriage. It could be anyone, a distant cousin. You're like, I just can't make it. You know, I've just got something other to do. You know, that's easier to say. But if it's like your brother or your daughter or son, you can't just say, you know, I've got something going on that weekend. So, right. And then what makes it worse is sometimes your loved one, says, you know, almost makes it like an ultimatum.
Yeah.
If you don't go, that's it. So that it makes it really, really difficult. I'm just always looking to the Word of God for my answers. And if I could even say this, I'm hoping, you know, thank you so much for having me on, but I really hope that people don't listen to this podcast and say, well, Christopher Yuan said it, so therefore I'm going to believe it. Please don't do that. I hope you listen, and I hope you maybe just take mental notes, but go back and open up the only authority which we have, which is the Word of God. Like, if there's anything that I say that does not align with the Word of God, don't believe it. So that's my only authority that I submit to. So I look to the Word of God, and I see how marriage is a key theme throughout Scripture. Genesis 2, the Bible begins with a marriage. The Bible ends with a marriage in Revelation 19. Yeah. Jesus' first miracle is a wedding at Cana. And then we have this throughout all the books of prophecy, where we have Jehovah God talking about, you know, he's the faithful husband to this adulterous harlot. I was just reading through the book of Hosea, a couple of days ago, and just, you know, poor Hosea, you know, I was like, his first clue should have been marrying someone named Gomer. Never marry someone named Gomer, right?
That's funny.
But, you know, and then we have the New Testament where it's like you still, and now we have Jesus Christ as being the groom. And then we are, you know, the church, not as individuals, but the body of Christ as a whole corporately. We're the bride that Jesus is sanctifying us. How amazing is that? So we have what Paul calls this mystery of, and this one flesh union even, that is not just of this convenient coupling of two people that like each other and want to do life together. It's this symbol, this glorious spiritual ontological symbol of something that's eternal, not marriage that's eternal, but earthly marriage, but of this union of Christ in the church. So I'd be hard pressed to try to trivialize something that the Bible doesn't. Mm-hmm. With that being said, I don't think that it's that we need to just oversimplify it into a yes or no answer. What do I mean by this? As we know, with any wedding ceremony, there's a lot of other things that go along with just the ceremony. I mean, there's the whole weekend, and it's a whole kind of a whole family and friend ordeal. And so I think that I personally would have a hard time to be present for the actual ceremony, the 2 hours of that. But I know of parents who, through prayer, like I've kind of provided suggestions, but this is my main thing, pray and fast and seek the Lord together. And plus, I do believe as husbands and wife that you both pray and fast together and seek what this Lord is seeking together, because I really do believe kind of that one union kind of decision-making, you know, husband and wife, but seek the Lord and see what God is, because it could be, you know, for this, you know, situation, something, but another situation could be different depending on the circumstances in your relationship with them and what they know about you and where you stand and what is, you know, your actions, what that communicate. But I know, you know, people who wouldn't go to the ceremony, but would be there for the weekend and some of the other activities, maybe, you know, possibly I know some parents who would go there for the reception and not the ceremony. Kind of this, see, Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. We struggle. I struggle with that. I struggle with being full of grace and full of truth. What do we do often? We are truth at the expense of grace, or grace at the expense of truth. But Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And so is there a way that we can be full of grace and full of truth? And explain that, because I think when we are, that's truly love. It's not that truth is juxtaposed to it's not that love is juxtaposed to truth. I think sometimes we wrongly understand that. I think love is full of truth. full of grace and full of truth.
Right.
So I think that there are other possibilities of, you know, maybe just not for that ceremony, but for the other activities for the weekend. But you do need to pray. And the best thing is, whatever that difficult decision is, I suggest not telling that person over an email, but
right,
doing that as, you know, if you can't even face to face, it's an important, you know, sometimes difficult decision, but showing them, going out of your way, even if that means, you know, flying to see them, to tell them, you know, by your actions, showing that they are someone really important to you.
I'm so glad you said all that you said, but especially the pray and fast for two reasons. Yeah. One, I hate to fast.
Don't we? Well, that's a man thing. But, right? We do.
But it's so important. Yeah. And I avoid it religiously, which is terrible. But also just, you know, I always try, you know, given a question like, should I go to this wedding or should I do this? Should I do that? I always try to figure it out by myself. I'm so stupid. Yeah. Why don't I just pray about this? Pray and fast and listen for God instead of, okay, well, I got to get my piece of paper and pencil and I got to get pros and cons and all that. I am so bad at that, but I know I need to do it. So I'm so glad you said that with any decision, but especially something as important as that one.
Yeah.
Man, Christopher, this has been an amazing conversation, man. I'm so grateful for all that you've said. Praise the Lord. Exactly right. Just where would you encourage folks to go if they want to reach out, if they want to follow you, if they want to follow your work? Yeah, where do you consider?
So, you know, my website, Christopher Yuan, Yuan at .com. That's my website. There's a place where people can contact me or our ministry. And then obviously social media, whether Twitter, Christopher Yuan, Facebook, you know, Christopher Yuan, Instagram as well. And then YouTube, I'm planning on developing that some more and putting out some, you know, short videos that answer really compelling questions. So that's, those are places to find me. And also, you know, a lot of times men, we can tend to insulate and isolate. And, and so there's places there, you know, if you're struggling with something and feel like no one can even understand, please reach out to me, you know, but, and definitely reach out to others in your life right now. But don't do it alone. There's no lone rangers in the Christian life, especially as men.
Yeah, man. Amen. Christopher Yuan, thank you so much for joining us today on the podcast.
Oh, thanks so much for having me, Chris and Mike.